Brother McIndoe is feeling ill today, and he requests your prayers for his physical well-being and for his strength, but also that you might give to him your undivided attention and your prayers for the Spirit to be with us this day. Brother McIndoe.
I just got to ask, what song were you singing? In what book? Not Jay and I's book. It wasn't even the same words. I thought maybe it was going to be the inspiration for the sermon, but I was so busy trying to find the song, I don't even know what you were singing. So it may be that kind of day. I know it was that kind of day. I put the title on my sermon. I had 2 pages of notes, and just before I walked up here, I saw I had the title on the second page. And had I not discovered that, we had started at the back and worked our way forward. So I'm going to begin, though, today in the book of Acts. Chapter 4. And I'm going to read verses 8 through 14. It says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and the elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught for you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among them, whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And behold, the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it." If we read this scripture, I find this very interesting. It talks about them standing before Israel, before the rulers and the elders of Israel, and they were. He told them. He says, "Are you going to examine us? Are you going to investigate us? Are you going to call us criminals for the good deed in which we have done?" And what they were talking about a man that was standing there next to him. We can read that story in chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. It's a common story. They're walking into the temple, and there's a man there lame, and they said, "Silver and gold I have none, but what we have we give to you freely." And they raised him up, and he was there. And then, but the point I want to make is in verse 13 and 14. Verse 13. Here was this man standing before them, and it says, "Now they saw the boldness of Peter and John." They stood there. They didn't make any excuses for it. They said, "You're going to examine us. You're going to look at us. You're going to call into question the things that we have done." But they had an answer. They had an answer for what they were there for, what they were doing. And they said that it was by the power of Jesus Christ, the same that you crucified. And they told them that Jesus was their only means of their salvation, that they needed to look to him, that they needed to believe in him. And the Jews, you know, I like what they said there. You know, they looked at these men and they said, "These are unlearned men. They're ignorant men." They could see that these two guys standing there were not the same level they were. You know, these were the elders of Israel. These were the rulers of Israel, and these were just a couple of fishermen standing here before us, speaking with boldness about Jesus Christ. They're saying, "This is the only way you can come. But they said they had to take knowledge of them. They had to take knowledge of them. They couldn't just dismiss them. Why? Because of the boldness of their words. They were bold. They were able to speak of Jesus Christ, and standing right next to them was the evidence of the truth of which they spoke. A man raised. A man that was walking. It was the product of their faith in Jesus Christ. A man who was once lame now stood whole before the house of Israel. And says they had to take knowledge of him. They couldn't just dismiss him. They couldn't just say they're ignorant men. They had to take knowledge of them. But the Jews were stiff-necked. It goes throughout the scriptures, and the Book of Mormon tells that they were stiff-necked. We continue to read this passage. It says they told them, well, that's fine, but don't talk about Jesus anymore. You know, they didn't want to hear it, but they had to take knowledge of it because it was truth and it was there. Like Peter and John, the prophet Jeremiah tried to bring the Jews into an understanding of God. Bring them into a holy fear of his judgments. And I'd like to turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9. And I'm going to read verses 23 through 26. It says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the uttermost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. Jeremiah, speaking for the Lord, by the power of the Lord, in this prophecy, he tells them, do not put your trust in your wisdom, the wisdom of man. They felt, as they were there in the days of Jeremiah, the days would be soon upon them, that there would be enemies that would come against them. They were in that time. And he says, don't put your trust. Don't think that you can put your trust in your own wisdom. Because these people, the stiff-necked Jews, were thinking they could outwit, they could countermine the enemy. They could withstand the enemy that was going to come against them by their wisdom, their tactics of defense. But Jeremiah is warning them, not even your wisdom can do it. Wisdom of man will fail when he needs it the most. So he says, don't trust in your wisdom. Then he says, don't put your trust in your strength. Not only were the wise, not only were they wise in their defense, but they were also strong. They were courageous. They remembered their forefathers, like David, who stood against Goliath. You know, say, we are strong. We are a courageous people. And they were going to put their strength in that. He says, don't put your strength in that. Don't believe that just because David was strong and believed that he could conquer David, and that you're strong and you're courageous and you're willing to fight and stand up for yourselves. Don't put your strength there. If all else fails, they thought we could fall back on our riches. We could fall back on the things we have, the tangible things of life. Again, Jeremiah speaks. And he says, the only thing that you can have confidence in, the only thing that will come as your defense in the time of trouble is not going to be the vain things of the world, your own wisdom, your own courage, your own riches. But the only thing that will bring defense is the belief and your confidence in God. To know and believe that He is God. All else, all the things of the world will fail. You know, I think of that. I think about people today. The world today, that's really the way most of the world is. Their confidences are the things that are tangible. We're a minority anymore, the churches. The people that really trust and believe in Jesus Christ, believe in God, put their confidence and their strength that when we go through this life, when we face troubles, when we face trials and tribulation, that the only thing that will prevent us from falling, the only thing that will keep us in this life prepared to meet God is our confidence and our belief in Him. All of our riches cannot do it. They will fail us. Our own wisdom will fail us. Our own courage will fail us. Unless our courage and our wisdom is what we find in our belief and of the Jesus Christ. There's where our confidence must be. We have to believe in His mercy, His loving kindness, and also His judgments. We have to fear His judgments. He tells us right there, Jeremiah told them that He is merciful and He is kind and He is loving. He is like a father. Just like when we look at the principles of the gospel, it tells us, you know, all these things we must do. Have to have faith. We have to be baptized. We have to have laying on of hands. But then all of a sudden in those principles is the judgment. The judgment and the resurrection of the dead and eternal life. Those are things that we have to believe in and we must fear. We must always remember that we will stand before God at the last day and give an accounting of our life. The things that we've done. Have we done those things that God asked us? We have no control over eternal life. It will happen. We have no control over the resurrection of the dead. It will happen. What we have control over is where we will stand in relationship to it. Are we prepared for it? Have we feared the Lord to the point that we are ready? That we put our trust in Him? The Lord, it says, the Lord delights in your trusting in those things. Trusting in Him, not the vain things of the world. And so here Jeremiah was telling the Jews the same thing that Peter and John were telling the Jews when they were there. Trust in Jesus Christ. That is the only means of salvation. That's the only place that you're going to find the strength. He went on to explain to them even further. You know, if their riches fail, if their wisdom fails, if their courage fails, there's still one more thing that they can fall back on. And they wanted to fall back on their covenant that they had with the Lord, their circumcision. They said, we're the circumcised. It was a badge of honor. It was a badge that showed the world that they were God's people. His chosen people. I can't help but think about us, the Church of Christ. You know, we're in that same circumstance. We are Christ's church. We have His doctrine. We have His gospel. We have His authority of the priesthood. We are His people today. We're adopted into that house of Israel and those promises made to them. But He says, don't fall back on your circumcision. It's not just wearing the badge of honor that will save you, because you're going to be judged with the uncircumcised. If you have fallen short, if you have not put your trust and your belief and your hope in the Lord, then you surely will perish also. They can't put their trust there. God says that won't be a sufficient excuse for their disobedience. That's not a sufficient excuse for our disobedience, that we are Christ's church today. We have to be Christ's church and we have to keep His doctrines. We have to believe in Him. We have to trust Him. In Him we have to have our confidence, or we too will be judged with the wicked and the unrighteous and the unfaithful. He says that the Jews, they are circumcised, but in their hearts they are uncircumcised. That's what Christ wants. That's what the Lord wants. He wants our hearts to be right. He wants us to be right before Him. So Peter and John were said to be unlearned, which they were. But they captured the attention of the people. They had the words. They had the power of Jesus Christ, and it was showing in their life. And that's what made them strong. Not their education, not their position, but the power and the wisdom and the direction and the gifts that came only from Jesus Christ. I'd like to turn to Proverbs chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 5. I find it good counsel for us in this day. This whole chapter. I sketched this sermon out a long time ago when Andy Brown was up here preaching, and he read a couple of verses out of here. And I just started looking at this chapter, and it is just so full of good information about our lives and what we do with it. And I'm going to read Proverbs 1, verse 5 to begin with. It says, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel." We want to be wise. If we want to have the wisdom that is sufficient to withstand the enemy, sufficient to withstand the trials of life, it says that we have to increase our learning. We have to understand and attain to wise counsel. What's that mean? You know, it says we have to increase our learning. That means that we have to apply ourselves. I like what it says in 2 Timothy. Paul told Timothy, he said, "Study to show yourself approved." He said, don't just sit there. You need to get in and you need to study the Scriptures. You need to study the Word of God. And that will show that you're approved. That will help make you wise. And it also says, attain unto wise counsel. Just like Timothy was told to study, to show himself approved, he had to listen to that man that gave him that admonishment. You come to church. You have to come to, you come to church, you have the minister stand before you to preach the gospel, to teach you the things. You have to put them both together. You have to study for yourself and learn. And at the same time, when the gospel is preached unto you, when the things are taught unto you, when somebody comes and they admonish you or they give you wise counsel, you need to hear it, understand it, apply it to your life. So that is a wise man who will do those things. I was thinking of a story. I thought of it just a few minutes ago. But there's a lady in Africa. She was a Seventh-day Adventist. And we've made quite a splash in the Kisi area. Everybody knows the Church of Christ because we're those guys that brought that Book of Mormon there. And, you know, the Book of Mormon probably hasn't been spoken about in Kisi near so much as it has in the last 4 years. And all the churches will tell all their members how terrible and evil that book is. They spend a good deal of their time explaining to their members that evils of the Book of Mormon. Well, the Church of Christ has a desire to publish the Book of Mormon in Swahili. And we were able to open some interviews up for some typists to come and to type it into Swahili for us. It's already been translated. and we just needed a typist. And so several ladies showed up to apply for the job, and we hired someone to do that typing. The lady belongs to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and she heard of the evils of the Book of Mormon. But she needed the job, and she decided to go ahead and take the job. You know, by chapter 2, she was converted to the Church of Christ. She said, "This is not an evil book. They've been lying to me." But she had to get in there. She had to read it. She had to apply it. She couldn't just listen. She couldn't just be dormant. She was forced to do it. But by reading it, by studying it, she came to a knowledge. She came to the truth. She gained wisdom. The next time her pastor comes to her and tells her about the evils of the Book of Mormon, she will have something different to say to him. I wouldn't be surprised by the next time I get to Africa. The pastor will be Moses Uhuru instead of the Seventh-day Adventist, because she is converting to the Book of Mormon. She's knowing that the Church of Christ is not what's been said about it, but they have a book that teaches to follow God, to trust in the Lord. Let's go on in Proverbs. I'm going to go to verse 7. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you want wisdom, if you want knowledge about the ways of God, about the way of eternal life, about how to live your life, it begins with the fear of God. It is the principal part of knowledge, is understanding God. We cannot profit from God's instruction unless we're brought to submission, unless we bring ourselves and our minds into reverence and obedience unto Him. That's what that word fear is. There's several words. Fear is interpreted several times here in the same chapter. In verse 26, it talks about when fear cometh. And that's talking about great anxiety, great tribulation. You know, the fear like when somebody's ready to beat you up or something. That's that kind of fear. But this fear here is a different kind of fear. It's a fear that means reverence. It means that you will reverence the Lord to the point that you will submit your life to Him. You will keep His commandments. You will be obedient unto Him because He is the most. He is the greatest. He is the only path, and you believe it. And He says that is the principal part of knowledge. Until you can come to that point in your life when you fear the Lord and say, "I will submit to your will," you cannot gain the amount of knowledge that you desire. Those that say they find value in scriptures, but they do not fear God, they don't reverence Him, they don't do as Jeremiah said, fear His judgments, then they are enemies to wisdom. They're enemies to the truth. They're enemies to the things that Peter and John stood and told as ignorant men before the people. If we want wisdom, if we want it to increase, our first thing is to reverence God, to put Him first, to be willing to submit our lives completely and wholly over to Him. I'll just tell you a little, I probably have told many of you before, just an experience that I had. It's a testimony that I have. I was studying. I was reading. I was trying to apply the Word of God in my life. And I had studied the Bible and the Book of Mormon. I had a lot of questions. A lot of questions, you know. Some things I just couldn't quite pick up. And I was called to be a priest. And when I was ordained, it was like a veil was lifted. and the words were made known to me, the meanings of. It was the reverence of God, my obedience and following Him, that the Lord lifted that veil. Things were open to me that I could not understand before. The same thing happened again when I was called to be an elder. When I was ordained, another veil was opened. Another veil was lifted. And things that I had studied and I could not put a grasp on, that I could not articulate, that I could not explain, the Lord gave me the knowledge to do it. I'm not trying to brag about that. What I'm trying to do is say, we have to fear God. We have to reverence Him. When we say, we submit, we will follow You, we will keep Your commandments, we will be obedient, we will worship You as the one and the only God, that is the beginning of our knowledge. That is when we are pliable enough for the Lord to say, I will give unto You that which You ask. Let's go to chapter 2 of Proverbs. I'm going to read verses 3 through 10. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as hidden treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment, and preserveth the ways of His saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness, and judgment, and equity, yea, every good path, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. It says, if you cry after knowledge, if you seek it like you would seek treasures. You know, we don't go out digging up the yard looking for buried treasure anymore. But we seek treasure. We go out, we apply ourselves to finding a job that will pay us money. And we look for a job that will pay us the best money for the things that we can do. We are seeking for those things that will help us in this life. He says, if you want knowledge, seek for it just like you would for a good paying job. It's that valuable. Seek for it like silver. Understand that you must fear God. He is our buckler, it says. Buckler is a type of a shield, just like it says in Ephesians 6:16. It says, put on the armor of God, and that shield is our faith. He is our faith. There's where our faith is in Jesus Christ and in Him. And if we keep His paths, if we keep His judgments, if we keep His word and we're obedient unto Him, then we will have the wisdom in which we seek. That is the way we will obtain it. If you want wisdom, if you want to know the way you should walk, if you want to know what's required of you in this life, if you want to know how to answer somebody when they ask you the question, if you want to know what the Lord expects of you, then you must seek Him in reverence, in obedience, in righteousness, and He will impart to you His wisdom. Let's go back to chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 20 and 22. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. He's speaking of the Jews. He's speaking it up to our day. How long are people going to love simplicity instead of knowledge? How long are they going to scorn and delight in scorning and hate knowledge? They don't want to know. They don't want to be clear. They want to be deceived. They want an easy path. The Lord said, you know, there's two paths. There's a straight and narrow path, and there's a broad path. It's an easy path. And he tells us few are going to find the narrow path, but many will find the broad path because they hate knowledge. They hate the truth. They hate the wisdom of God. We can go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 12. It's a common reference. I hope you all know. We use it all the time when we talk about the restoration of the Church of Christ and the apostasy of the great and abominable church. And he tells us, he said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that a man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until it be taken away. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Here's the part I want you to pay close attention to. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of truth, and they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned, who believeth not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. That is where we should be. Are we the people that believe and love and hold fast to the truth? There is those in that during that time of the falling away that it says they do not love the truth. They want to believe a lie, and for that reason, the Lord will send strong delusions. He will let them hear these things that are strange. When people study and they know and they read and they reverence God and they fear God, they can see right through them. But the churches are filled today with people. They come to church and they want to hear the preacher say, God loves every one of you and you're all going to heaven. Now let's go out to the coffee shop and have some coffee. There's no more doctrine than that. Gordon was showing us an article. You're not going to use that article, are you? Gordon was showing me an article the other day talking about one of these new mega churches. Said, you know, they couldn't even get their son to church until they took him to this church. It was had a coffee shop setting. It was like going to Starbucks. And it had a video corner, you know, a son liked video games. So he would go to church there. Strong delusions. They think they're worshiping God, but they're not. They're believing a lie. They do not know truth. They do not reverence God. Starbucks is not reverence of God. That's why God called us to be humble. He called us to kneel in prayer. He called us to fast. He called us to be modest. He called us to be followers of Him and be like Him. He didn't call us to live in a world and make His gospel work around us. We are to come with a changed life, a new creature, a creature that follows Him, believers of truth. Where are we going to find truth? How are we going to find truth? It's knowledge, it's wisdom, and it comes the beginning when we reverence the Lord, when we keep His commandments, when we believe in Him. Let's continue with verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you. There's the call. of the wisest man that walked the face of the earth. Solomon, he's telling us, you want wisdom? Turn at the reproof of God. He's calling them, he's calling us to repent. Repent and become wise. Trust in God, become wise. Be obedient, become wise. Search for it like silver and like gold, and you become wise. Submit yourself to the very will of God in all things, and you will become wise. Turn your mind to God. That's how we'll find wisdom. That's the only way we'll find wisdom, is we have to turn our mind to the Lord. Put our trust wholly in Him. Completely. So often I think about the things that we as people are called to do. I can think of my own experiences, and I can foresee the experiences of some of you. You're going to be called to go, to do, to speak, to preach, to talk, to exhort, to admonish, to counsel in places that you can't even imagine. And if you're like me, it's going to scare you to death. And the only way to survive it is to trust in God, that He will be there and hold you up and deliver unto you, just like He did Peter and John, those very words in which to say. That is the call of the Church of Christ. That is where the Church of Christ is headed. That is what will happen to some of you. Many of you. I look out there at these young men out here in this congregation. I think about the things I've experienced going to Africa, and it's probably minimal compared to the things that you're going to endure. The places you're going to go, the things that you're going to be called to do, are probably going to outshine the things that I saw greatly, because this is the last days. But we have to turn our minds to God. We have to do as it says, is turn at His reproof when He corrects us, when He admonishes us, when He changes us, when He tells us we're wrong, we have to change. When He calls us to service, we have to respond. That is our duty. James chapter 2, verse 14 says, what doth it profit, my brethren, thou a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? James says, we have knowledge. We say we reverence God. We have to show it by the things we do. Ours is our life showing that. We say that we will follow Him, we will cherish Him, we will be obedient unto Him. Are we submissive to Him in every form? That is our call. That is what we must do. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. Here, the prophet Malachi is speaking to Israel. He says, ye have wearied the Lord in your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied Him? You know, can you imagine somebody standing up in the room on a prayer service, a sacrament service, a prophet standing up in the room and say, you guys have wearied the Lord with your words. You know, what's the obvious question you're going to ask? Well, how did we do that? You know, we would do that. We would ask that. He says, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delighteth in them. Or where is God of judgment? Where is the God of judgment? When you say everyone that does evil is good, when you say these things are right, when you say God has no judgments, when you make Him conform to you and what you want, you have wearied the Lord with your words. I hope we don't do that. I hope we don't call evil good. I hope we don't say there is no judgment. I hope we always remember that there is a resurrection of the dead and we'll all be involved. There is an eternal judgment and we will all be involved. And there is eternal life and we will all be involved. And we all desire to have that eternal life with the Lord. I'd like to turn to 2 Nephi chapter 14, page 163. I'm going to read just verse 15. No, I'm not. There is no verse 15. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 is what I'm going to read. It says, "And now behold, my beloved brethren, I suppose you ponder somewhat in your hearts concerning what you should do after you have entered into the way. But behold, why do you ponder these things in your heart? Do you not remember that I said unto you that after you have received the Holy Ghost, ye could speak with the tongues of angels? And now, how could ye speak with the tongues of angels, save it were by the Holy Ghost? Angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost, wherefore they speak the words of Christ. Wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ. For behold, the words of Christ will tell you all the things you should do. Wherefore now, after that I have spoken these words, if you cannot understand them, it will be because ye ask not. Neither do you knock, wherefore ye are not brought into the light, but must perish in the dark." If you have received the Holy Ghost and you don't understand the things you're to do, it says it's because you have not asked. You have not studied to show yourself approved. You have not put your fear of the Lord first in your life. If you want the wisdom, if you want to know what to do, he says you have to knock. Lord says, "If you knock, I will open." He stands at your door and he knocks and you must open. All the things we must do are there. But we must believe in God. We must keep his commandments. We must have his fear. I'm going to finish up by reading again in Proverbs chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 24 through 33. It says, "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of the fool shall destroy them. But whosoever hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." He said, you don't follow me. You don't reverence me. You don't have that fear of the God. You don't find wisdom. If you turn away from the correction of the Lord, then he will turn away from you. The day of trouble, that other fear that I was talking about, great terror in your life, when it comes, he will not be there unless you prepared yourself, unless you become obedient, unless you feared God, placed him first in your life, prepared yourself, made yourself ready to follow him, studied, opened up that door that he might give unto you the knowledge of the things you should do, and then he will be there to guide you. That is what the Church of Christ needs. That is where we're headed. That is the call to us today, to fear God, to reverence him. Each and every one of us needs to do it individually. Each and every one of us needs to examine our life. What is it that God has asked us to do? Are we doing it? Are we preparing ourselves for his work? Are we making ourselves ready? Have we turned our minds back to God? Have we turned our at his reproof, the things that are evil before him? Are we his instruments, his tool? Are we Christ's church? We too will be judged with the unrighteous if we're not. May God help us in that endeavor. Thank you.